Next Friday, do we meet upstairs or here? 310? Okay. Now, this Friday, the last day of Unleavened Bread, we're in room 310. And John Labissonnaire will be here, and Penny and I, God willing, will be here next Sabbath. Yeah, I thought I'd mention this, too. I asked Penny when I sat down if she had a third announcement for that luncheon. She did that. I'm not sure what that – I usually kind of figured out what that usually means. She said, I'll have that third announcement later. That was not a good thing. The three-hour walk around the mall may be sooner than I thought. Anyway, she's forgiving, though. Just kidding you. I was thinking this week about the days of unleavened bread, and I'm sure you all have too, and Passover and so forth. And it's something struck me. I don't know if I've really quite thought about it quite like I did this week on this particular topic. It's you know, in God's holy days and God's festivals, most of them are one day. You know, the Passover, we celebrated Passover Thursday evening and representing, you know, Christ dying and for sins of mankind, it took one day, the festival. Then Pentecost, you know, the giving of the Holy Spirit, probably when the law was given, we celebrate it for one day. Trumpets, turn to Jesus Christ, one day. Day of Atonement, where Satan's put away, one day. Now, Feast of Tabernacles, yes, it's 7 days. And then the last great day, last great day, it's one day. But the point is, the days of unleavened bread are 7 days. Now, as we know, it typifies our coming out of sin and of this world and our, in order to follow God. Now, what does Protestant doctrine, for instance, tell you? They say, give your heart to God, and that's all you have to do, just sort of like we're doing God a favor. You say, I accept Jesus Christ, and then there's nothing else you have to do. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? You know, when you become a Christian, when you become following God's way of life, well, first of all, many of us probably spent 20, 30, 40 or more years not even really understanding or even oftentimes even maybe striving to understand more about the Bible. But then when God opens your eyes, you start making changes. Well, it takes an equal amount of time, I think, to say, to unlearn some of the things. I've heard it said many times, it's harder to, when you unlearn something, it's really hard to unlearn it to know the truth. Now, I have a friend that had, I think, 5 kids that went to Ambassador College years ago, and they, one of them that quit attending back in, I think, 1995, and he actually, he met with me and we talked about things, but he was talking about how he still believed the doctrines and so forth. Well, actually, less than one year after he started attending, he called his father one day on, it was trumpets, and asked his father what he was doing that day because he needed to borrow his car because he was going to have worked on his car. He'd already forgotten the trumpets even existed. And you think, how do you forget something that quick? Well, you know what? It's fairly easy to start forgetting things if you don't do it routinely. And when we strive to live God's way of life, it's not something you just immediately turn on and never have to fight the battles of the world. In some ways, now let me clarify what I'm about to say, but in some ways living God's way of life is probably the most difficult life that any person on earth could live. But on the other hand, over a lifetime and over a whole eternity, it's by far the most rewarding and fulfilling way that a man or woman could ever live. Now, when I say difficult, I'm not talking about our lives. They're necessarily hard, poor, or being persecuted at times. You know, we live in we're very fortunate to live in a country like the United States of America has relative peace, relative calm. I see storm clouds rising. I see them rising all the time. I see, I just sit back, Penny and I were just talking about this. You just look back at what's happened in our country over the last year even, some of the things that have changed, some of the things, you know, arguing about whether there should be separate restrooms for the LGBT community, separate restrooms, how you're just evil if you. Why even start? I could go and I could spend the rest of the sermon talking about things that are just showing up in the last few months and years that really, who would have thought? But we live in a country that's got so many blessings. You know, most Americans, this isn't the case for everyone, but most Americans may have more than one car. You know, I'm not saying any of us have Ferraris, but you know, most of us have more than one car. all the clothing one would need, nice grocery stores, money to spend, people to lend us money, relative peace and safety. I saw a statistic said the average American household has 2.5 televisions. Now, I don't know how you have a half of a television, but it said 2.5 television. I was thinking about that. Well, I'm embarrassed to say this, we have four televisions. Now, one of them, I probably couldn't give it away to the trash man or the garbage, or no, the, what do they call it, sanitation director, what do they call themselves now? But because it's no good. But one of them we bought, I won't say it's the dumbest thing we ever bought, but it was up there in the list because Circuit City, back when we lived in Chattanooga, had a sale. Going out of business sale, and we fell for that one. And they had this television that was literally not that much bigger than my Bible here, probably twice the size of my Bible. Now, I don't even think it's twice the size of my Bible. I don't even want to tell you what we paid for that TV, because I could buy one of those giant high-screen things for less than I paid for that television. It sits in our bedroom for guests when they come to spend the night there. See, this way, they can't have one of my good TVs, or even the one I can't give away. But it's sitting in there, and every time I see that TV, I think, what was I thinking? But, you know, we got all these things, nice homes to live in, or even if we live in an apartment, we've got a place, a nice place. Well, we can call anywhere in the world instantly, can't we? We can pick up that phone. It used to be when you'd call long distance, it would cost so much money just to call even out of state. And now you can call all around. You can have conference calls with 30 or more locations at once. We can fly to the four corners of the world in a matter of hours. We have all these physical things. Yet on the spiritual side, the life of a Christian is no picnic. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm so glad that I'm understand the truth. But, you know, you sort of like you feel like you're swimming against the stream. Water a lot of times, but that's okay because God wants us to see that life is meant to be more than just do whatever feels good. Once God opens our mind to our true nature and all of our sins, we feel pretty terrible about ourselves. You know, when we kept Passover, when we examined ourselves this past week, you look at yourself and you see all these flaws and faults. And we came through the Passover where we were washed clean. But before we had to look at ourselves and look at all the dirt that we need to get out, we had to examine ourselves to see what needed to be cleaned up and how far we had come and since being called from the year before. And we had all these thoughts and things. And then you get to feeling worse because you look at the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to how innocent he was, how perfect he was, and how he died for our sins. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, we're all total failures. And we see God, in a sense, how he stooped down in the mud, in the mire, and scooped up a handful of clay. And over our lifetimes, with our cooperation, he, God, fashions us into vessels of honor, hopefully. And these vessels of honor are supposed to please him in the way we live. And yet, sometimes we see ourselves and we see like we're not making as much progress as we want to make. We know that the struggle to be like God, which God tells us to strive to be like him, is a constant struggle. We want to be like him. We want to be less like ourselves. But here's the bottom line, I guess. Constant improvement. improvement is not easy, is it? We make a few steps forward, then we fall down. Then we get back up, hopefully, go on. But it's not impossible. God says we can succeed, and God is with us. Now, that brings us to the days of unleavened bread, seeing our sin, getting it out, and living a life striving to please God, knowing we're not perfect, knowing we're so far from the example we want to be, but yet seeing our sin, getting it, striving to get it out, and living a life that pleases God. Now, I want to do this. This is a two-part sermon that I'll give this today, and then I'll do the second half. Actually, be the day after the last day of unleavened bread on the Sabbath. But I want to consider James, the book of James, and consider the book of James in light of unleavened bread and what it means. Now, I probably won't even get to James today. I may give a scripture. But James, if you want an assignment, if that's the way you want to put it, I would encourage you this week to read the book of James and to think about the book of James. Because the book of James is very, very instructive. The book of James has been compared to the Proverbs. It's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. I've seen the book of James compared to the Sermon on the Mount in its deepness. But I want to consider, and I want us to consider, James in the light of unleavened bread. Now today, like I said, I probably won't even get to James, but we will next time, God willing. But first, I want us to review this festival that God has instructed us to keep, this festival of unleavened bread. Now, let's look at some scriptures, and I'm going to go through these fairly fast, and you know them, but I want you to notice how often something's mentioned. Exodus chapter 12 is the first place we'll turn. Exodus 12. Now, my Bible and your Bible will say that the Exodus, you'll see it, takes place in the latter part of Exodus 12, 13, and 14. You'll see the Passover, the leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and these chapters. But before even the death of the firstborn, which takes place here in starting in verse 29 of Exodus 12, notice what God told the Israelites before even the Passover when they were released from Egypt. In chapter 12, verse 15 to 20, I'll read that. 7 days. So he's telling this even before they are to, you know, the miracle took place. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And Mr. Horn covered that topic today well in his sermonette. On the first day, there'll be a holy convocation. So that's what we celebrate today. And on the seventh day, there'll be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the evening. For 7 days, and I'm reading what you already read many times, 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house. Whoever eats leaven, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. He keeps saying it over and over. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So he's encouraging, not telling us to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast. Exodus chapter 12. Again, I'm just going to be breaking into sets of scriptures, but verse 34, Exodus 12, says, this is after the death of the firstborn, so the people, verse 34, took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothing on their shoulders. So they took the dough before it was leavened. Exodus 12, verse 37, 38, and 39. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also. So they weren't all Israelites. And flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt. They couldn't wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Exodus 13, verse 3 through 7. And Moses said to the people, remember the day which you went out of Egypt. So they were out. They were getting close to the point where they would cross the Red Sea. Not yet, though, but they had left Egypt. Remember the day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you. You know, back from in Abraham's time, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. What service? Verse 6, 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread. You will eat unleavened bread every day. Not just think about it, but eat unleavened bread every day. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. Now, let's look at Exodus 23. Now, need I say this? You already know Exodus 20 is where God gave the Ten Commandments. So that we're moving on in time here. Not a long way in time, but we'll move on in time. In verse 20, chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, where God gives Moses some statutes and judgments which the Israelites were to keep. But in verse 15 of Exodus 23, just right in here in the midst of things, verse 15 says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I have commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. We're all to eat unleavened bread. The Israelites were and Christians are. Moving on, Exodus 34. I'm sure these aren't all the places, but these are enough to point out the seriousness of what God was telling us as Israelites. Verse 18 of Exodus 34, time's moving on. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days. Does it seem rather repetitive here? But he's telling us this. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. In the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. Well, let's move over to Leviticus. I think Mr. Horn read this verse, or a couple of these verses today, in chapter 23 of Leviticus, where he goes through all the holy days. Verse 6, 7, and 8, Leviticus 23. Well, I think I'll start in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We kept that Thursday night as we keep time. And on the 15th day of the same month is the day of unleavened bread. It began last night when we honored God with that night to be remembered. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's today. You shall do no work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. That'll be this coming Friday. You shall do no customary work on it. Moving on into Numbers. I'm trying to point out how important this was to God. This wasn't some trivial thing he said we can do or not do, or it's no big deal. It's a huge thing to God that we keep the days of unleavened bread. Numbers 28. You know, you may get tired of me reading the same thing, but I want to enforce what God's saying here. Verse 17, Numbers 28. On the 15th day of the month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Well, while I read on, it's just the same thing we've read. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy. About 40 years after the Exodus, because this was Moses speaking to the Israelites before they were about to enter the promised land, after they had stumbled and fumbled around and only the children, along with Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and their families were going in. But in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 16, here's what Moses was telling them from what God told him to say. Observe the month of Abib. Keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt by night. By night they went out of Egypt on the night of the 15th. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to place his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt. All the days of your life, no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain until the morning. Dropping down to verse 8. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there'll be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Now the next scripture is the instruction that God gave to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, about the millennial temple. The last several chapters of Ezekiel talk about the millennial temple and the millennium. So we see that it goes all the way from coming out of Egypt. Now we, through the New Testament church, we'll see in a minute, through our time, on into the millennium. Let's look at Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45. We say the last several chapters of Ezekiel talking about things that, quite frankly, it's hard to get your mind wrapped around totally and completely, because some of the things, it's like, well, what does he mean here? What does he mean there? But it's fairly, it's something to read and to see what God is telling us. But in verse 21 of Ezekiel 45, and this time period is not back in the Israel. This is back speaking about in the millennium. It says, in the first month, verse 21, Ezekiel 45, 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. And then it's going to be a feast of 7 days, you know, after the Passover. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. Unleavened bread shall be eaten during that time. Now, I don't know. If you were counting, I don't know why you would have, all the times that said you must eat unleavened bread. I tried to count it up when I was doing this, and I could missed one, but how many times did it say you must eat unleavened bread during this time? And I think it's 12 times. And I'm sure there are other scriptures. But do you know how many times it says to take the leaven out? Says that four times. Not that they're not both important, don't get me wrong. But God seems to be emphasizing the importance of eating unleavened bread even more than he's emphasizing the importance of putting out the leaven, because once you put out the leaven, you strive to keep the unleavened in. In the same way as our lives, once we repent and become a Christian, God wants us to realize how important it is to keep out the leaven. So again, I saw 12 times where in the Bible it says, eat unleavened bread. What does leavening represent here? Sin. So it's saying, keep that sin out. Keep it out. Don't play around with it. Don't test me, is what God is saying. Don't say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, when we were going to the Night to Be Remembered yesterday afternoon, actually, we were heading over there, and Penny was looking at something, and he was talking about Prince. You know, the artist formerly known as Prince. And it was just bragging about Prince, and it said that Prince was a real Christian. It said he was such a Christian that he taught Christianity by sex. I thought, am I losing my mind? It said Prince used sex and sexual thing to show what it is to be a true Christian. I thought, am I going crazy? Well, don't answer that. But it made no sense. He was using sex to promote Christianity. I saw this morning a news, like a former drug dealer of Prince, call himself Dr. D, said Prince was spending $40,000 every 6 months for illegal medicine. You know, God loves Prince just like he loves everyone, but Prince is going to have to learn that that's not how you be a Christian, by promoting using sex to, it didn't even make any sense. Now, Paul, let's turn to the New Testament now. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul was talking about the immorality that was going on in the Corinthian church. And then he made a comment in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. And notice what Paul said. He told the Corinthian church, who thought they were so above it, or so doing so good, they thought. He said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know, Paul said to the Corinthians, that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? You put some leaven in the yeast and it's going to grow. It's going to grow. Then he said, therefore, here's what he told the Corinthian church to do. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get it out, he said. Now, people could not realize this is talking about the Passover and days of unleavened bread in the New Testament, and you'll be told, well, you don't have to keep that old stuff anymore. Well, notice what he says here. Purge out the old leaven. You know, get that glorying out about how I can think of so many examples in our life that the society will try to tell you and me. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, so they were going through, I would assume, it seems fairly obvious to me, the days of unleavened bread. Then he says, for truly Christ, our Passover, that we celebrated and honored Thursday night, those of us that are baptized. Your Passover. He was sacrificed for us. Paul said he was sacrificed for all of us, including you Corinthians. Therefore, they hate this scripture. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? The days of unleavened bread. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Keep the feast, not with old leaven. Nor, now he's getting specific here. Now this is what I want us to start looking at as we go on to the remainder of this sermon and then heading toward James, which we'll cover mainly next time. keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven. Leaven represents sin, of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul said, Corinthian church, be sincere and be truthful in what you're doing. Now, Paul was saying a little sin was not just affecting the individual, but the entire congregation, the entire Corinthians church. He said, put out the sin. Why would we want it to return? Now we see, we just read it, that the unleavened bread that Paul said for us to start, the Corinthian church to start striving for, is sincerity and truth. Remember that. Sincerity and truth. None of us measure up to our Savior. But he tells Christians to be sincere and follow the truth. Okay. Let's chase this thought for a while. Let's turn to John. John chapter 1. Because we'll chase this thought for the remainder here into as we get toward James. We'll look at that mainly next time. Now look at John 1 verse 1. Incredibly and powerful scripture here that most people in our society and mainstream Christianity don't really oftentimes understand. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Word was with God, but also the Word was God. So that's telling me that the Word was with God, so the Word was Jesus Christ. And we can follow that through the Old Testament, New Testament. It gets very plain. But let's look at that. Okay, the Word was God. The Word was God. He was with God, and the Word was God. It wasn't a trinity. It wasn't a three-headed trinity. It was the Word was with God, and the Word was also God. Now let's turn to verse 14 of John 1, because it explains even further. And the Word became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Well, remember on the Passover night when Jesus said, I'm about to be glorified. Father, you're glorifying me. He was glorified by what he did, by the sacrifice and by the perfect sacrifice. He was glorified. He's way up here, and we're way down here, and we honor him when we go to the Passover and in our lives, if we're a Christian. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Notice, full of grace and truth. So we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, sincerity and truth. Now we see grace and truth. Both times you see truth. But you've got sincerity and you've got grace. Now the word is mentioned in Revelation 19, speaking of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Revelation 19. Just a few scriptures to pointing us to what God is pointing us to when we think about Jesus Christ, the Word. Notice here, this is obviously the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, again, I'm breaking into a set of scripture here, but I want to make a point. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, then I saw heaven opened. So we see the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on this horse was what? Called faithful and true. So now we've got sincerity, we've got grace, and we've got faithful. All truth. All true. So I saw heaven open, hold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. When God makes war, it's righteous judgment, it's righteousness. So again, we've got sincerity, we've got grace, we've got faithful, but all truth. all true. Now let's look at John chapter 4. Let's go back to John, the Gospel of John. Again, I'm breaking in to a set of scripture, but notice what verse 23 and 24 says. No, verse 22 to 24 of John 4. Here was Jesus Christ talking to the people there. He says, "You worship what you don't know. You don't understand," he was telling them. "You don't know what you're talking about," to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these people out there that had all these ideas. You worship what you don't know. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, of the, you know, God's true people that understand. But the hour is coming," Jesus said, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." So God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in, here, there's that truth again. It says, "God's spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit and truth. So now we got spirit added, sincerity, grace, faithful, spirit. So God, the Word of God, is true. Keeps coming up, doesn't it? But it's also pure. It's also full of grace. It's full of faith. It's spiritual. And do not forget, remember, back in 1 Corinthians 5, sincere. It's not a big sham. It's not a big lie. It's not a big fake. Now let's turn over to John 6. Again, all this, believe it or not, we're heading toward James. And we read some of this on Passover night. Let's look at verse 32 of John 6. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly,'" so he's basically saying, "I'm not lying, this is it. Most, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God," what is the true bread? What is the bread of God? He answers here, "It's He who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." Gives life to the world. "For the bread of God is He who came down from heaven, gives life to the world." And then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always. Give us this bread." And He said, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes to me will never thirst." So He's talking spiritually. We see Christ as the embodiment of God's word. He goes on to say later in verse 53 that if we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we have eternal life. He means spiritually drink in. Where, how do we drink in? By reading the Bible. By growing and learning to be like God, despite our flaws and failures as a person. As part of that process, we have to ingest Him in a sense. Paul calls it putting on the new man. Look in Ephesians. He talks about putting on the new man, new woman. We have to put on Christ, is what Jesus is telling us. Everything He is. We have to strive. We have to strive to become like Him. We have to put out that sin. We all do, and we all, none of us are there, but we strive to be like God, be like Jesus Christ. We have to, I would say that the main way, the best, easiest way, or most important way is to get to know this Bible that's in our laps today, because it will never grow old. Jesus said, drink it, eat it up. Then in the same chapter, let's just drop down to verse 63. He said, "It is the Spirit." It's not the flesh. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Our flesh is going to decay. I don't care how many years we live. Our flesh is not going to go on indefinitely. The flesh profits nothing. Notice what he says. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. God's word, spirit. God's word's life. God's word, sincerity, grace, faithfulness. But it's all truth. It doesn't go for all this stuff that's not true. Now, how did this word of God that Jesus himself had learned to grow and affect in him? What did Jesus do, the Son of God? What gave him all the spiritual energy that Jesus Christ had? Physical energy, for that matter, but spiritual energy. Let's look back at John 4. That's the story of the woman at the well. Remember how Jesus went to the woman at the well and he asked her for some water and she gave it to him, and then he told her some things that she couldn't understand how he knew it all. And verse 27 of John 4. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked to the woman. That he talked to a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "What are you talking with her? Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, said to the man, "Come, I see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. But notice verse 31, I find this interesting. Then in the meantime, his disciples, they said, "Rabbi, eat." Maybe he looked a little tired physically. They said, "You need something to eat." But he said to them, "I've got food to eat, of which you don't even know." Therefore, his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" They didn't get it, did they? They said, "Master, eat." He said, "I got food you don't even understand or know." And they thought, "Oh man, somebody must have given him something to eat." And then Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus came to fulfill prophecy, to honor his Father, and to show perfection, and to die for the sins of the world. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To finish his work. They urged him to eat. Maybe he looked physically tired. He told them he had food to eat they didn't even know. Now, the Word of God compelled Christ to do his Father's will. Jesus didn't just know the Bible. He didn't just know the Father's will. He went ahead and did it. Now, one scripture in James, the only one I'll cover today, is James 4. And then I'm going to read a few more verses in the Gospels. But let's think about James 4 in light of what we've read today. Just one verse. Think about this verse. Verse 17. Therefore, James says, and James was he was physical brother of Jesus Christ. His physical brother. Therefore, to him or to her who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. If we know what we're supposed to do and we refuse to do it, we got a problem. And we got a Savior. We all sin. But if we know, for instance, we're supposed to keep the days of unleavened bread, and we say, it doesn't matter. What we know, we're responsible for. Again, none of us are worthy of anything on our own merits, but God, and through Jesus' physical brother, said, if you know what you're supposed to do, and we're going to look at James next time and see some of the things Jesus' own physical brother was telling us today and Christians all throughout time to think about. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a religion. They had a kind of religion. Boy, they did. They learned the law, and in their own way, they tried to avoid sin, I guess you could say. But while they didn't try to do good, though, necessarily, they tried to show how they did some good deeds. But Christ mentioned several times that they did their good deeds to be seen among men. They did them for the wrong reason. Now, why do we want to serve God? Not because we're, ooh, look at me, because none of us, we're all wasting away physically, aren't we? You know, when you're young, you're strong, you think, my son used to always say, Dad, feel my muscle. I got tired of feeling his muscle. Big deal, you got a muscle. But yet, physically, we all grow older. Now, let's look just a little bit more, and then we'll close. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. Here's Jesus Christ talking to the multitudes, as it says, verse 54 of Luke 12. Notice what he said to the multitudes. These are not just his disciples, but the multitudes. He said, When you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower's coming, and so it is. You know, when we see, now we got weather forecasts, and we can look on the internet or the TV to see what the weather's supposed to do, and it's usually pretty accurate. But he said, you know, when you see a cloud rising out, you can see, here comes a shower. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there's going to be hot weather, and there it is. But notice what Jesus said. He said, but you hypocrites, he's talking to these mainly the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees that were, you know, but others too. He says, you can discern the face of the sky and you can discern the face of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? He's saying, how is it you don't even understand who I am? That I'm God in the flesh? Now, right before the scriptures we read, let's turn up and read up to that point what Christ was telling them. In verse 49 to 53 of Luke 12. This is not as easy to hear as it is to hear, you know, oh, just believe in Jesus and everything will be fine. You know, that's what people want to tell you sometimes, but He tells us to do something. Jesus Christ said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. These are the words of Jesus Christ. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He had a goal. He had a duty. He had a mission. And he knew the mission was eventually going to end in his death. And he wanted to get on with it. Get it on and get it moving. He wasn't there to preach how everybody just do whatever you want and do your own thing. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace to the earth? This is God talking, Jesus Christ. He said, you folks think that I came to just say, everybody, just let's all get flowers and just kick back. He says, I tell you, not at all. I came to rather for division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against his son against the mother. Our son against the father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In other words, for many, when you try to do right, when you strive to do right, people will like, what is your problem? But what is Jesus telling them to do? He said, remember, then we read it earlier. You can see the clouds. You see it's going to rain. You see it's going to be windy. But you cannot figure out what's going on. You don't discern the time, he said. You don't know what I'm here for. And he was there to die for their sins, and they didn't realize it. And yet they were so off base. Let's close by turning over to Matthew. Matthew 16. Now, this is similar to the scripture I read before the offering today, but let me just read it again, because this is Matthew speaking. Verse 1 of Matthew 16. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they tested him, asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it's fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it's going to be foul weather day, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, he says, you don't know how to discern the face of the sky. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you don't know. You cannot discern the signs of the time. And then he told the Pharisees, you wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign is going to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left and departed. He walked away. But notice what happened in verse 5. Then his disciples came. Not those that were against him, but his disciples. When his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves and said, it must be because we haven't taken any bread. When Jesus perceived it, he said, oh, you have little faith. He loved them. He died for them, died for all of mankind. But he says, oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you haven't brought any bread? Do you not yet understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves, or the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? Here's what he wanted them to understand, verse 11 and 12. How is it that you don't understand that I'm not speaking about bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hypocrisy, lying, false religion, claiming to be Christian. Get away from it, it's saying. Get away from it. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was telling them to beware of the doctrine of lies. I know one lady that quit attending church. She went to a Baptist church because she said the music was so much better. The music. What do you even say? What do you even say? God loves her. We love her. I love her. But is that what is going to get you pointed in the right direction? The music. Final scripture over in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount. Verses we're all very familiar with. But what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I think he explains it pretty well right here. Verse 17 through 20 of Matthew 5, Jesus Christ said, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And then you'll say, well, yeah, see, he did it all, so we don't have to do it anymore. Well, why don't they read on? For assuredly I say to you, Jesus Christ said, till heaven and earth pass away. Well, it's still here, isn't it? Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And then, if they waffle around, notice what he said in the next 2 verses. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven if we obey God's laws and strive to do it. And then he closes here by saying, for I say to you, unless your righteousness The Pharisees thought they were righteous, didn't they? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means even enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees are not what we're to strive for. We're to strive to be like Jesus Christ. We fall short, but we strive to be like Jesus Christ. Closing scripture. We read it before, but let's read it again, and we'll continue there next time, God willing, over in James chapter 4. Let's think about it this week as we keep the days of unleavened bread. Verse 17, James 4, therefore to him or her who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. When we know what we're supposed to do, when we sin, we repent. But to say it doesn't matter, that's not what we want to do.